Well, for those of you who were here last week, you might remember we're doing a short series of some of the one another statements in the Bible. Last week we looked at love one another. There'll be other one another's, encourage one another, serve one another. We're going to be looking at some of these one another statements. They remind us that we're not individuals, but we're part of God's body, God's church. These statements tell us, really, about how we should relate to one another, how we need to be there as believers, that we're not just individualistic in the church, but we're part of a body, and we should be working together in serving Him. As I said, last week we looked at what it means to love one another, and we saw that we're to love one another in the same way that God loves us. And God showed His love, He demonstrated His love for us by sending His Son to die upon the cross at Calvary. And love is demonstrated through action. And that's what we're called to do. As we love one another, we're called to act and be there for one another, to love one another through action. And I mentioned, I think, last week that all of the other one another statements are really rooted in this first one, in the love we have for another, a love that springs from the love God has given to us. And so we, as we look at the rest of these, we must bear in mind that they all spring from this loving one another. This week we're turning to look at forgiveness as we look at forgiving one another. In Ephesians 4 verse 32 we read this, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." This is what we're called to do. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You know, there's sometimes we delve into the Bible, as we look at the parts of the Scripture, we sometimes forget the big picture, don't we? And forgiveness is all about the big picture in our Christian walk. We know that at the heart of the gospel message is forgiveness. But sometimes what that means for us gets lost in the detail. Have you ever studied something in detail? I'm sure some of you do. Microscopic things. You can marvel, can't you? Look at a microscope and see something like a flower under a microscope. The intricate cells that make up the flower, it's got a beauty all of its own. But in doing that, if you're not careful, you can lose sight of the beauty of the flower itself. I don't know if you are into astronomy like I like to be. Not that I get much chance these days. But anyway, if you've got a telescope, you know, you can look and get a good view of distant stars and look out into space. But as beautiful as that can be, you don't want to lose sight of the breathtaking view of the night sky, do you? You see, sometimes we can get so wrapped up in the detail, we can forget the big picture. And the big picture is all about forgiveness. The fact that we are lost in our sin, destined for God's righteous judgment, destined to go to eternal hell. And yet, God so loved us that He chose to send His Son that we might know His forgiveness. It's good to focus in on all various aspects of biblical teaching, but we mustn't lose sight of the big picture. We mustn't lose sight of God's forgiveness in all of this. And you see, we've been, the Bible tells us, forgiven much, haven't we? We need to understand, really, how much we have been forgiven. That story we read from Luke chapter 7 reminds us of God's forgiveness. This story of Jesus at the house of Simon the Pharisee teaches us a lot about forgiveness. Now, Jesus had been invited along to this Pharisee's house, probably not for the right reasons. It's quite likely that as Simon, one of the Pharisees, they were trying to find ways of catching Jesus out. And it may well be that was the reason he'd been invited along. And you see, Simon was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were the righteous people of their day, weren't they? They did everything they ought to do. They were the people that obeyed the letter of the law. They did everything they had to and more, or they thought they did. You know, Simon didn't think he really needed forgiveness. He thought he was okay. He was on the right path. He was going in the right direction. He wasn't somebody that needed to be forgiven. And yet this woman comes in, and we're told she's a sinful woman. And she comes in and she washes Jesus' feet with her tears. She anoints him with this perfume. She's seeking forgiveness. She knew that she needed to be forgiven. And Jesus then explains to Simon what's going on by using this parable of two men in debt, doesn't he? You know, the Pharisees would look down upon this woman because of who she was. They were amazed that Jesus even let her touch him. And yet Jesus says to her, well, you know, if there were two people and one of them had a huge debt and one had a small debt and they're both forgiven those debts, who's going to be the most grateful? And of course, it's obvious, the one who's been forgiven the most is going to be the most grateful. And that's what Jesus is saying to us. You know, we have been forgiven so much, we should be eternally grateful. How much have we been forgiven? Everything. We've been forgiven everything. There's another parable Jesus told on similar lines, wasn't it? The parable of the unmerciful servant. You know, the servant who owed his master millions of pounds. And he went to his master and said, I can't possibly pay. There's no way I can pay this debt. And the master says, okay, I'm going to let you off. I'm going to wipe the debt clear. And then he goes straight out and he meets his mate who owed him a couple of quid. And he says, I'm sorry, I haven't got it at the moment. He says, right, you're going to prison until you can pay the debt. And what does that tell us? The first one didn't really understand how much he'd been forgiven, did he? Because if he had done, he'd have been happy to forgive the other person. You see, we never truly understand forgiveness until we can understand the severity of our sin. Until we understand just how bad we've been. If we think we're not too bad, like Simon, then we're not going to fully appreciate how much we've been forgiven. But if we could just see ourselves through God's eyes, that would make a huge difference, wouldn't it? If we could see ourselves as God sees us, wallowing in sin and degradation, that would make a huge difference to how thankful we would be. We'd just get lost in the gratitude for what God has done for us, wouldn't we? The Apostle Paul was well aware of how much he'd been forgiven. He was a man who, in his own words, had been a blasphemer, a persecutor of the Christians, a violent man. Paul was very aware of his own sin. And he actually says, you know, I'm the chief of sinners, the worst sinner there is possible. And his awareness of his sin gave him a much greater awareness of how much he'd been forgiven and how much God loved him. How often do you need to ask for forgiveness from God? Oh, me, it's every day for one thing or another. And I take it for granted that God's going to just forgive me. And I know I can do that in a sense because he's promised in his word that when I come to him in repentance, he will forgive me. But sometimes I think because we are able to do that, we forget just how much it cost God to forgive us. It cost God everything to send his son to die upon the cross at Calvary so that we might be forgiven. That's how much God loves us, and that's how much his forgiveness is worth. You know, that unmerciful servant, he was forgiven everything, wasn't he? And yet he still didn't really grasp it. Because if he had done, he'd have been happy to forgive the fellow servant who owed him a little bit. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to realize we've been forgiven so much that to forgive others is really a minor issue. And he says we're to forgive as he forgives, doesn't he? We have to forgive as God has forgiven us. We saw this same requirement with love last week, that we must love one another as God has loved us, unconditionally, completely, without reservation. And we have the same requirement now, that we are to forgive one another as God has forgiven us. How is that? Well, God's forgiveness is permanent. It's permanent. He doesn't forgive us 1 minute and then change his mind and go back on that. God doesn't hold grudges. I don't know if you hold grudges. I'm sure you don't. But God doesn't. You know, God doesn't keep bringing things up from the past. Do you ever do that? Do you ever get in an argument with somebody and say, remember what you did in 1982 and when you upset me, or whatever it might be? God doesn't do that. In fact, God says in Isaiah 43, verse 25, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sin no more. God does not keep bringing things up. Once we are forgiven completely and unconditionally. The slate is wiped clean, as though that sin never even existed. And this is the way we should be forgiving one another. In Colossians 3, in verse 13, it says this: bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Notice that? Bear with one another and forgive. Some of the things that you have grievances about. Maybe the things that aren't too serious that you have grievances about. No. Whatever grievances you have against one another, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Are you able to do that? Are you able to forgive as God has forgiven you? That's what is expected of us as believers. In fact, that is what is commanded of us as believers. Again, this isn't some optional extra in the Christian life. It's something we are expected to do. And yet, the truth is, we find it hard to do, don't we? Forgiving can be difficult. There's an old saying attributed to Alexander Pope, and he says, to err is human, to forgive divine. And I guess there's some truth in that. The implication being that we all do things that need forgiveness, but only God is really able to forgive properly. And there's probably some truth in that. And the reality is, if we're honest, all of us do find it hard to forgive the people that have hurt us, don't they? Don't we? It's not something we can do naturally. In fact, it's quite alien to our human nature. We would rather often have some sort of revenge, wouldn't we? You know, how often do we perhaps, as Christians, think, well, I've got to forgive that person, so I will, but, you know, if something nasty happened, I wouldn't be too upset. Sometimes we feel, don't we, that an injustice has been done against us, and we would rather see some sort of reprimand than forgiveness. And invariably, the root of those feelings is pride. It's because we have our pride damaged or hurt in some way. And of course, pride is a sin. What instead we should be is be humble and follow the example of Christ. That well-known passage in Philippians 2, where it says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's the attitude we ought to have, one of humility. You see, God had no reason or need to forgive us. It wouldn't have affected God if he hadn't forgiven us. Yet he chose to do so. He set his love upon us and he chose to forgive us in spite of who we are. You see, forgiveness is another example of love in action. And this is something we are expected to do as disciples of Jesus Christ. And after all, when we think about it, when we've been forgiven so much, should it really be so hard for us to forgive other people. There's nothing someone else can do to us that is worse than what we've done to God. Nothing someone else can do to us that is worse than what we have done to God. And yet God still loves and forgives us. And he says, if I can do that for you, then you must be able to do that for others. It is hard to forgive sometimes. And we couldn't do it in our own strength. But we can do it in God's strength. We can do what God calls us to do. Not because we're strong enough or good enough, but because we have God's Holy Spirit living within us. And that's what makes the difference. That's what enables us to do this. And it's the mark of a true believer. It's the mark of a disciple. Again, that we're able to do these things that aren't natural to us. There's one other thing perhaps we need to understand about forgiving others. Not just that we should do it, but in forgiving other people, there's some healing power in that. There is power in forgiveness. When we truly forgive, that in itself brings a special blessing. It somehow releases us from the bondage of bitter recrimination. It frees us. You know, if you won't forgive somebody, then you can bear that grudge and you can become bitter and you can become twisted, and that can affect the whole of your life. But once you've forgiven that person, you are released from that. There's a story that Corrie Ten Boom tells that sums this up perfectly, and you may have heard it before, but I'm just going to read to you what she says in this respect. I think it's very powerful and it really brings home the whole point. She writes and she says this: it was in a church in Munich where I was speaking in 1947 that I saw him. A balding, heavy-set man in a grey overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. Memories of the concentration camp came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the centre of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment of skin. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. It was the first time since my release that I'd been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me, and as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried, "with all my heart." For a long moment we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Notice what she says. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. See, that's what forgiveness is all about. Forgiving as Christ has forgiven us. I don't know how you would have reacted in that situation, maybe the same as she did, but there was healing power in that forgiveness. She didn't want to forgive, but she knew she must. And when she held out her hand in forgiveness, God filled her heart and her life with a healing power that she says was so intense she's never known it before. We don't just forgive because we're commanded to do so. We forgive because it brings a blessing from God. You know, the ability to forgive others is an essential mark of a true believer. When we share together around the Lord's table, we have a powerful reminder, don't we, of just how much we've been forgiven. We constantly remind ourselves of how much we have been forgiven. And yet part of that communion service is to remind ourselves that we have to forgive one another, that we can't bear grudges, that we can't hold on to things, that we have to let go. Because as we do that, as we forgive others, there is a healing power that is beyond our comprehension, a power that will help us to know God's love intensely, just as Corrie ten Boom did then. We are called to forgive one another, just as Christ has forgiven us. And to understand how much God has forgiven us, we need to be aware of our own sin. Dare you go away tonight and ask God to reveal to you just a little more of your sin and what it cost him. Perhaps to understand it a little bit better. Because in doing so, it will help us to be more able to forgive. And as we understand just how much God has forgiven us, in the same way, we must forgive others.